chapter 9, and then we'll go on to the Gospel of Matthew. But this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, a passage that was read to us by J.D. as we began. It's a very famous Advent passage, but I want to just park there for just a moment to introduce this three-part series that we'll be beginning this morning, and then we will jump from there and talk about a series I'm simply entitling, I think we've got it up there, called The Gift. The Gift. And Katie had found this and put it on the screen. I said, I like that. We even got a color on the button this morning, right? And so that's Christmas, isn't it? We got a gift in the manger. The gift. So over the next 3 weeks, I want to center our thoughts around that theme. And it comes to us out of Isaiah chapter 9, the first half of verse 6. And will be three messages in those three lines. How on earth? That's what preachers are for. They find stuff everywhere. All right? Isaiah 9, 6, and then we'll get to the passage. For unto us, or to us, a child is born. Unto us, or to us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The gift. And very simply, over the next 3 weeks, these three titles to our messages. Today, from the first line in verse 1, the gift of a child. Next week, the gift of a son. And then on New Year's Day, the gift of a king. The gift of a child, the gift of a son, the gift of a king, out of Isaiah 9, 6. Child is born, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders. So you get that, right? You know where I'm getting it from. All right. So this morning we want to begin with the gift of a child. And if you'll flip in your Bibles, we want to talk about the Christmas story out of Matthew chapter 1. The gift of a child. Unto us, a child is born. The gift of a child. I like kids. I think I inherited that from my grandpa. My grandpa Greta Kopp was an interesting character. He suffered tremendously in the last 6 or 7 years of his life after he had a stroke. And he couldn't speak and he couldn't walk anymore, and he had to be looked after 24/7. It was so tragic because this man was full of life. He was a leader in the church, and he had done a lot in his life, and to be sidelined like that. And sometimes you ask questions, you know, God, why? But my grandpa was a neat guy. He was demonstrative. He was energetic. He was outgoing. He was talkative. I don't know if I've said this before, but the name Redekop is from the Fries, I believe, Redekop. Reden, to speak, up head. It means talking head. It still runs in the family. My grandpa was one of those. And if you would know the whole Redekop family, just about every one of them are talking heads. We'd be good newscasters. Anyway, my grandpa. And I remember my grandpa in his later years, he had a cane. And then when we were little kids, we would run through the living room, and he had this wry grin on his face. He looked sideways, he'd take the cane, grab you by the leg like a sheep. And you knew that was grandpa. And he just had this teasing spirit, this playful spirit. He loved kids. I think I get some of that from him. I just like kids. I think probably because I'm a big kid, right? And the reason I introduce us with that this morning is because, you know, kids and Christmas kind of go together in terms of our culture. From, you know, sitting on Santa's lap to watching them. When I was a kid, my favorite, I hated shopping, but I loved Christmas. And I said to my mom and dad, maybe, and you remember, can we go to the toy aisle? Love the toy aisle at Eaton's. I can sit there and just dream of being able to have all these toys. And then there's school programs, and you know, and ultimately at Christmas morning, getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, see what was under the tree. And there's just something about kids and Christmas. And so this morning, God gave us the gift of a child. Unto us a child is born. And I think it's good to remember again that the greatest Christmas gift is the fact that God gave us a kid, a little kid. Now, I don't know if you ever would expect the boy in the nursery or the classmate in grade 2 to be God, but that's what happened. And in a very real sense, if he was alive today, he would be one of us. And when I dismiss the children, one of those kids who would be going upstairs to grade 2 was God. That's weird. That's what we got. We got the gift of a child. Well, let's read the story of how this came to be from Matthew chapter 1. And I think we've got it on the screen on the next slide, beginning at verse 18. A familiar story, but we want to look at it again. And sometimes as a pastor, one of the hard things is preaching Easter and Christmas, because what haven't they heard before? But that's just the point. We need to hear it again. It's the simplicity of the story that is so profound. Maybe you'll learn a thing or two this morning, but Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Did I say 2? Matthew 1, 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, or Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus, the child, the gift of Christmas. Now, I want to have you notice three things this morning. You got lots of paper to write on, not a whole bunch of little details here, just simply three things this morning regarding the gift of this child from this text. First of all, I would have you see that he was conceived through supernatural power. He was conceived through supernatural power. That's in verses 18 through 20. I made some mistake in terms of putting it into the bulletin, but that's 18 to 20. He was conceived through supernatural power. Now, we know the story, don't we? We have, for many of us, we've heard it since we were little children. And when I was 12 years old, I had to recite Luke chapter 2 from memory from the stage. And that story, if we know Bible stories, we know this one. This is an engaged couple. Joe and Mary, kind of puts it in earthy terms. Joseph sounds a little more biblical, but he's an average first century Joe. Nothing special about this guy. And Mary, very average, and maybe a little even on the poor side of average because of the gifts that they bring to the temple during their rites of purification. A poor couple, a starting out couple. And it says an engaged couple. They're from the town of Nazareth. Nazareth is not Jerusalem. In BC, we might say they're not from Vancouver. They're from Vanderhoof. Okay, they are in the hinterland. That's where Mary and Joe are from. Mary, now you need to get the Christmas cards out of your head. You know, this middle-aged couple, he's got a beard, she looks like she's 39, and they're coming. No, no, no. In that era, let me go over here. Aviana, how old are you? 13. Faith, how old are you? Faith's the perfect candidate. Just have to get up just for a second here. Sorry to embarrass you. Meet Mary. Aviana, you got to wait year to go. You're Mary next year. All right. I just want you to get it. Okay? Right? Marcella's not Mary. Oh, yeah. Mary's over here. Joseph. Raph, how old are you? 21. 19. Yeah. Both of you guys meet. Yeah. I don't care if it's your brother. We're just giving an illustration here. Yeah, you have to get up too. One of these two guys is Joseph. But only for, you know, no, don't go there. All right. Have a seat. Thank you very much. That's who we got here. A young, these are teens, maybe Joseph, early 20s. Which right away tells me that the Christmas story and faith isn't something just for middle-aged people once they've got a theology degree. What we will talk about in terms of this character in this story and the faith that they exhibit are teens. Right? Anyway. Very average couple. Joseph, so we're going to make Raph Joseph. Otherwise, I'm going to get into too much trouble here. All right. Forgive me, but you know what I'm saying. Is a carpenter, maybe a stonemason. That's what he does for a living. Blue-collar worker. He's not training to be a scribe. He packs his lunch in the morning. And he's got a tool belt. Joseph. Not training for ministry. They're engaged. And he finds out that Mary is pregnant. Now, from our perspective, we go, oh, what a wonderful story. The virgin birth. All the... No. He hasn't read it. He does know that they have not had relations. They are not married yet. They've been good kids in that sense. What would you think? Mary's been messing around. That's what you'd think. Your first impression would not be, Mary's pregnant. I bet it's the Holy Spirit. That would work for you, wouldn't it? Probably not. We can only surmise his assumption, as you would. You know, we don't have to take biology 101 to figure out how pregnancy occurs. The engagement that they were in the middle of usually lasted a year. That was a proper Jewish protocol. It was there to test the chastity. That's why they had a year engagement. If she's not expecting after a year, you know she's Okay, we this is legitimate. Engagement was also legally binding and required a divorce writ to annul it. You were making a promise, and you were as good as married, except that you were not yet living together. Well, anyways, Mary is with child, and you cannot hide this problem. You can hide lots of other problems, pregnancy, not so much. This is a first century scandal. Good Jewish couples, good Jewish girls didn't get pregnant before they were married. Now, in the culture that I grew up with, good Christian girls didn't either. But that was even more significant in the first century. This is huge shame. This rocks your world. And for Joseph, it would have rocked his world. All his plans, all his hopes, all his dreams with the girl he loved upon finding out this news is over in his head. And it's significant. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy in chapter 22. In verses 23 and 24. Deuteronomy 22, 23, 24. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, and she was as good as engaged, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a betrothed virgin, a la Mary, and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. What was the prescribed penalty in the Old Testament for what Joseph encountered? Death. Tells you what God thought of this. This is perhaps a bit of a warning even to our own culture. Sexual relations outside of marriage is all that is within the will of God. Then within the will of God, but not outside of it. So the statute that Trinity Western University makes the students sign is biblical. Just to get that out of the way. In the first century, however, this law was not enforced to this degree. But you would not marry her. And so you have to admire something about Joseph in terms of how he handled this. This was a big deal. And there's no question that in Joseph's mind what the appropriate action was to do. It said he was a just man. He wanted to do the right thing. And the right thing was to not marry her, to get a writ of divorce and say, I'm not going to marry Mary because she's not been chaste. That is the right thing, according to the biblical mandate here. We also see the mercy in his heart in that he didn't want to shame her. There's much to be said of Joseph wanting to put her away. What? How does it say? Quietly. I don't want to make a big deal about this. So, admirable character, admirable quality. It may be part of the reason God chose this man to be Jesus' dad. Good guy. I'd also think we should not underestimate and cannot underestimate his pain. Put yourself in his shoes. She has cheated. She has betrayed him. She has slept around. Before we know the story, that's what you would assume and that is what he's going with. Hard situation. Now, that's what he would have done now except for the supernatural intervention that took place. an angel appears to him. Just a little word here that there are angels. There are fallen angels. We call them demons. There is another world around us. We in the West don't pay much attention to it. I read this verse this past week, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, he says the things that are seen are temporal, whereas the things that are unseen are eternal. That was an interesting phrase. The things we see are temporal, they will pass away, but the things that we don't see last forever. He's referring to the supernatural world. It is very real. And it's that supernatural world that entered the scene, the natural world at Christmas. Oh, there are angels here this morning as I speak. I don't know if you probably didn't think of that as you entered. I think we all have at least one guardian angel. I think I can make a biblical case for that. And in some of our situations, we probably need a whole bunch of them. Okay? So good morning, angels. This angel speaks to Joseph in a dream, and he says, I want you to marry her for the baby that she has conceived is from the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1:35, he has told Mary the same thing so that they're on the same page. And that's just like God. He works his plan by revealing it to both of them. Sometimes, and I've heard this in the past, people wanted to get married, and the guy will say, God just told me to marry you. Well, if he said for you to marry that girl, I think he probably would have told her the same thing, right? So he tells both of them what's going on here. This would not be an ordinary baby. This baby is the creation of God in the womb of Mary. This baby is a miracle. But not quite so fast, because I would suggest we're all miracles. The first miracle was Adam, and he was programmed that we could get lots of little Adams and Eves from them. But we're all products of miraculous creation. And even that, the gene of a sperm and the gene of an egg can come together, and in 9 months we have a little baby. Is truly, that baby is a miracle. This is just kind of goes back to creation. Jesus is called the last Adam, the great miracle of his birth, as the first Adam was a miracle. Life is a miracle. Well, God intervenes again and he creates this baby in the womb of Mary. This is the virgin conception. Virgin birth. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment on this as we talk about the conception through supernatural power. Why is that important? That Jesus was born not of a man, but of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think we've got an egg or a sperm involved here. I've heard it one time and said, well, the sin nature passes through the male. I don't think so. I think we've got sin nature in both. I think he simply used Mary as the incubator. But it was very real, a real baby still. Now, why is that important that there's no human connection with this? Well, I think a couple of reasons. It is important. First, I think it guarded him from the sin nature. Jesus was sinless. You have any human aspect in there, and we've got a sin nature passed on to Jesus. Now, we are all born with the sin nature. We'll talk a little bit more about sin in just a moment, but that is a problem each one of us has. And we got a little baby over here, and he's so adorable and so cute, and we say, he's so innocent. No, he's not. I'm sorry. I don't know if you've discovered it yet, but you will learn.
We are born with this nature of sin. But Jesus was not. That's why it's so important that he was born of a virgin. That's why that doctrine is significant. You see, he couldn't die for you if he had to pay for his own sin. Then he could only die for himself. But secondly, the fact that he was virgin born meant that he also maintained the identity as deity. He was God. And because he was God, he could die for everyone's sin. Not just one person's. And so we've got this supernatural conception verifying his identity, and it protected his purity. This is not insignificant theology. This is important. And that's why the virgin birth is non-negotiable. God came to this world as a sinless baby, but still a baby. And to think of that, that God would localize himself as an infant, as a human being. And sometimes I still can't get my head around that, that conception. That God became a man. That's called the incarnation. God is a helpless infant. These are diametrically opposed concepts. God, baby. Unto us a child is born. He was conceived through supernatural power. Secondly, he was born for sinful people. We've already alluded to this, but more specifically now, he was born for sinful people. Verses 21 to 23, Matthew 1. In the angel's message to Joseph, he says, goes on to talk about the baby, and he says, Mary will have a son, and the angel specifies the name Joseph is to give him because Joseph would become the legal father of this baby as he marries Mary. And he says, I want you to call him. Now, this is not insignificant. The name is important. Throughout the Bible, names are important. We're real different today, right? What should we name the baby? So we go to a book and we sound, well, this sounds nice. And that kind of an interesting meaning. Or my grandpa was called this. And so this is the way we pick names. But Jesus' name was picked for a very specific purpose because it would represent his identity. The name was not just frivolous, you know, Bob or Jake or Tom or, you know, Billy or whatever we want. It was Jesus. Jesus. The Hebrew Yeshua. An old Gaither song. Let me remember it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. And there is. Now, what is it about that name? I may have shared this before. When Dara was a little girl, we went to Taco Bell in Bellingham one time, and this guy had a little plaque on it. It was his name, and it was Spanish. He was from Mexico, I guess, and it said, Jesus. Daria, Mom, look, it's Jesus. Lots of Jesuses around still. So it's not just a name, but that name attached to this person was significant. It means, literally, the Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus means, Yeshua. And then it goes on to say, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. That's why he was called that. It would tell us what he came to do. That was his identity. And I would have you note that that is the reason Jesus came. Christmas is about one reason only. The other things are secondary or tertiary, but there's one main reason Jesus came. And that's the gospel. Jesus came to save people from their sins. If you don't have to remember anything else that I say to this morning, just learn verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Where's my book? You see, people of Israel were expecting a political Messiah, someone who would rescue them from Rome. And one day he will set up his kingdom. That's coming. But the first time he came to address the issue of sin. Christmas is about someone who has come to save his people from their sins. He is not a first century political Gandhi, you know, some sort of social worker, some sort of a deliverer from economic and social oppression. He's not simply a great moral teacher or an example or someone who gave us the law to love our enemies and to turn the other cheek, as significant as all those things are. But that isn't the primary reason that he came. He came to deliver his people, to save them from their sins. Now, what is sin? Sin's a difficult word, not used much in our culture. I know I rarely hear it on the news. So-and-so sinned today. No? It literally comes from the word meaning to miss the mark. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin. But we minimize it. We live in a culture that doesn't even want to talk about it, discuss it. We push it aside. We rename it. It was an article I read in the National Post. I actually posted it on my Facebook page. I thought it was an interesting article, and I'm not going to read it all. But it's about a BC teacher in a private school here who was fired for having the wrong opinion. It was simply a passing where he talked about our laws, our private morals aren't always public laws. And he said, personally, he said, I think abortion is wrong, but legally you can have an abortion. And see, that's just an illustration of how our private morality may be different than the public law. And then he went on from there. But one of the girls in the class was significantly offended, and it says that she went to the administrator to complain that what the teacher had said had triggered her. That's the key in the word now. You get triggered. And that she felt unsafe. I started thinking about it. Marcel and I were talking about it. And I don't know her circumstances. Perhaps she herself had an abortion. Don't know. It makes sense in terms of the reaction. And then the whole article goes on. And I won't get into all that. But only, I'm wondering today if we have now, when we are addressed with sin issues, we no longer speak of a conscience. We speak of being triggered and speak of feeling unsafe. But that's really our conscience speaking to us. But we don't want to have a guilty conscience, so you can't say anything to me because maybe my conscience will be triggered. We want to run from this. But sin is why Jesus came. And it is a universal problem. It is your problem and it is my problem. And you can't even talk about Christmas unless you talk about sin. Kind of an irony, isn't it? But the greater you understand sin, the greater you appreciate Christmas. It's got somebody who dealt with it. This is good news. But it is a great problem. These words I read also this week from Robert Murray McShane, a great author from 200 years ago who died at the age of 29. This is what he said. He hath made him to be sin for us. This is Christmas. He came to save his people from their sins. This is described in the Bible in a great many different ways. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it is said, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, etc. The same thing is described to us by Peter. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. But in this passage, you will observe it is described in a far more dreadful manner. He heaped upon his son all our sins until there was nothing but sin to be seen. He appeared all sin. Nothing of his own beauty appeared. God took him as if he were entirely made up of sin. You know that unconverted men are all sin. You say you have many good things about you. You are sometimes light in your walk and take a glass occasionally. But I'm a good fellow after all. Ah, you do not know that you are one mass of sin. Your mind, your understanding, your affections, and your conscience. Brethren, look at the love of Christ that he should be willing to be made sin for us. And this was his love. This is the universal problem that Jesus came for. He came to save his people, the people, from their sin. Now, we like to use more sanitary words like addictions and sickness and mistakes and dysfunction. No, but the problem is sin. We are in rebellion against God. We have marred the holiness of God. And we are sinners. I would have to also note here that says he will save his people not from their sin in the singular. He will save his people from their what? Anybody get that? Their sins, plural. And that brought a smile to my face because it occurred to me that Jesus doesn't save us from one sin. He saves us from all our sins. Nothing is left. Because he bore it all. He came for all of it. He just didn't take care of the nature. He took care of all the sins in terms of our conduct. We'll talk more about that next week. It's my problem. It's your problem. We like to blame people, right? I didn't do it. No, the rot is in me. The great philosopher G.K. Chesterton one time was asked, what's the problem with the world? To which he replied, I am. I am. You see, Jesus came for you and your sins because you have that problem. That's why he was born. He wasn't born simply to have a good morality and to show that, you know, he just practiced non-resistant love and that's how we should also perform things. He came to deal with the root of our issues. He came to pay the price for my offense and to set me free. The penalty of sin is the eternal separation from God, but Jesus was born to deal with that. That's Christmas. And it says he takes our sins and he casts them into the sea. He separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. That is Christmas. And does that ever go old? Not for me, because I got this problem ongoing. And I can always come to him because he's dealt with it. You miss that, and you miss it all. Not simply about trees and lights and gifts and Santa and peace and turkey and family. And I hear that sometimes. Christmas is about family. No, it's not. It's about Jesus. I hope you have a good time with your family, but it's about Jesus. And salvation from sin. That's what prophecy pointed to, and he quotes Isaiah here, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, so they shall call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. This was a sign of a deliverer that would come, which is another reason for the virgin birth, is that was a sign to us that this was him.
God didn't have to do it. That's why it's a gift. But the gift needs to be unwrapped. You have to personally receive that gift for yourself. And he's willing to give us that gift. What love. He was conceived through supernatural power. He was born for sinful people. And thirdly, in this gift of a child, he was raised by submissive parents. He was raised by submissive parents. Verses 24 and 25, in the middle of the story, which is centered in Jesus, there are also two godly people, a godly couple, and we've alluded to them already. Just a little bit more about them. I want you to just picture this. Jesus is your kid. What's been an interesting home? He never does anything wrong. I mean, they might have from an early stage gone, what's with this? And Mary had already been told. She's treasuring these things in her heart. But what a responsibility. You know, to think you're going to make Christmas cards for 2,000 years in the future and people will be talking about, they didn't have any idea. All they knew is that they would be ostracized for this. Because the story that Joseph was asked to believe now, they are expecting everybody else to believe? No, nobody believes this. And think of what Joseph is saying yes to. By marrying Mary, he is basically admitting to the world, or at least giving the picture to the world, that they had relations before they were married. What else are people going to think? It was the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sure. Do you see the price Joseph is willing to pay? It cost him something for the rest of his life. Here is this stigma. Ah, you guys slept around. And Mary's also willing to accept that for the rest of her life. Was it more difficult for the woman than for the man in that era? But it would cost them more than they would know, the stigma. Neither were guilty of anything, but they put their fate in God's hands. And Joseph even goes on to adopt this boy. They're willing to pay the price. Actually, I think they're the first disciples. They're willing to surrender their lives for the will of God as it came to Jesus. Deny themselves, taking up their own cross and following the plan of God. They counted the cost, and it was not easy. Remember what the Pharisees were talking to Jesus? I think it's in the Gospel of John. I should have checked up the reference. But they say to him, we were not born of fornication. He's 30 years old. He's still got this stigma. And Mary's still alive. And so they all knew about Mary and Joseph and the affair they'd had. This bastard child. That was the assumption that Mary and Joseph were willing to carry. God asked a lot of this couple. Think it was worth it? God never asks you to do anything that you don't get repaid for a million times, whether it's in this life or the one to come. It may cost. Say, God called you to a mission field. You don't think it costs someone to go and to leave, and even for grandparents to leave their kids and their grandparents and see their grandkids go, and this costs us something to follow Jesus sometimes. I would say all the time. And we can be misunderstood, ridiculed, falsely accused of following Jesus. Lots of stuff happened this past week that was newsworthy and sermon-worthy. There was a 19-year-old
young man that was elected as Calgary, as Ontario's first member of the provincial parliament. Anybody read the story? He was 19 years old. And he actually became official the day after a vote in which the Ontario parliament had passed this same-sex legislation, which he was opposed to because it used the word parent rather than mother and father. And so then they did an interview with him the next day, and the whole this media scrum was all around him. And man, did they this guy, I think he was a Christian raised in a homeschooled home, and so they just absolutely nailed him on his politically improper viewpoint on this issue. Simply wanted the words mom and dad, not parent, there. And they were just at him like vultures. These are media people. And what you could hear this. I watched the video online. Are you a homophobe? Just standing up for biblical morality and the accusations that come your way, you're completely improper, inappropriate. But that happens. And increasingly in our world, in terms of being a Christian and a follower of Christ, it will increasingly mean that we will be attacked and slandered and misunderstood. But it comes with the territory, as Mary and Joseph were. But it's worth it. 1,000 times it's worth it. That's Christmas. It's not always politically correct, very politically incorrect to be a believer of this Jesus. They had no idea where this would lead. Joseph probably dies before Jesus is killed, but Mary treasures these things and ponders them in her heart. And they define her life. For she herself knew, according to Luke 1:46, that Jesus also came to bear her sin. And nothing that she gave up for that was in vain. For unto us a child is born. To us. For you and for me. Have we received that gift? Have we given ourselves to that gift in return at this Christmas season? He's the one that we celebrate. And so when you go to your store and eat your turkey, never forget this. He came to deliver his people from their sins. That's great news. Father, we thank you for Christmas and the gift that you gave in sending a child, human form, to carry all the sin that God couldn't even recognize his own son because he was covered in sin at that cross. And yet you sent him anyway for desperate mankind that needed forgiveness. And so we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for that baby, the one that was raised, that little lamb that would become the sheep that would take away the sin of the world, sacrifice for us. May we in this season again be reminded of who he is and what he came to do. And may that bring eternal joy to our hearts. For there is no more glad thing, no gift that we get this year or give this year could compare to that gift that you gave to us. Truly joy to the world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand in response this morning.